Are you thankful for His love this morning, friends? Amen. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Even though sometimes our closest friends and perhaps even family run out on us, You never will. Thank You, Father. Thank You again for this day that we can come together. Thank You for churches gathering everywhere around our communities and around the globe. Thank You that we enjoy the comfort and the ease of coming to Sunday worship, when in towns in Nepal, there is no town left. In churches where they used to worship, there's no church, and some of the congregation has been swept away. In other parts of the globe, Christians are persecuted, hunted down, gathering in hiding to worship You, the living God. And so, Father, as we come this morning in relative ease on this Mother's Day, on this Lord's Day, we thank You for the freedoms of America. Thank You for a beautiful church and a comfortable place to be. Thank You for safety. Thank You for each and every person that is here. I don't think that we are here by accident. I think we are here to encounter You. And I pray that You would guide us in our thoughts, in my words, in our hearing. Help our hearts to perceive and receive what it is You have for us today. We do pray for the names on our prayer focus and those that didn't get on there in time. Father, there are many sick in our midst, our families. There are many wondering about life, not sure which direction to turn. There are many that have walked away from the church, no longer interested. There are many that have never been in the church, don't care. There are many in the church that have grown callous to the Word and ears dull, hearts hard. But today, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would break through all of that and reach people for Your glory. Help people to surrender completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to cry out like the lady, like the Syrophoenician lady who had the demon-possessed daughter and just wanted Jesus to help. Help us to get like her in our faith and say, Lord, help me. Help us to get to that point today, Father, all over this globe, crying out to You, the living God, to You, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in repentance of sin and salvation by faith in Christ. And so thank You again for mothers. Thank You for women here and men here alike. Thank You, Father, for each person here. Speak to our hearts as we continue to worship You. Speak to our ears. Help us to be attentive and receptive to You. I pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I told you a while back that when Sherry and I were away for a few days to the beautiful western coast of Oregon, on driving home, the Lord had given me a series. And the last part of that series is when you have been sinned against. You remember that, some of you, I'm sure. I mentioned that some time ago. Well, the Lord also orchestrated this series with Mother's Day, because in this series I have a mother-daughter example. It comes from Lee Strobel's new book called The Case for Grace. Have you read that, anyone, yet? Has anybody read Lee Strobel's new book? Nobody yet. Well, good, then I'm going to tell you something you don't know. If you have not read any of Lee Strobel's book, I would start with The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ. He's got a lot of them, but now he's written one, The Case for Grace. And this example that I bring to you this morning comes from Lee's latest book, The Case for Grace. But let me invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12, because the title is When You Have Been Sinned Against today. And let me invite us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This doesn't have anything to do with Mother's Day. This doesn't have anything to do with this story. Well, yes, it does some. But this is the scripture that the Lord has given to me to line up with this story, this title, and Mother's Day, all wrapped up in a neat little bundle today. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. You already know these verses. When I get to them, you'll know exactly what he said. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3, you see that Paul had had a vision of the third heaven. He begins to describe it. He didn't say it was him that saw it. He said, I know somebody that was caught up into the third heaven. And so anyway, that's the first part of this book and in the first part of this chapter. And I set that stage for you because you need to know what he's thinking about and talking about when we get to verse 7. Because when we get to verse 7, having seen that vision, a vision like John in Revelation 4 and 5, Paul got to get this glimpse of the throne room of God. He said he's caught up into the third heaven. And so he's had that glimpse. And that brings us to verse 7. It says this. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He's talking about those prior verses. Unless I should be exalted in that, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, he's talking now about this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Have you ever been there, brothers and sisters? Have you been to the point where you've pleaded with the Lord, change my circumstances? Can I get a witness? I'm not the only one, I'm pretty sure about that. That's where Paul was this day. He said, I was given this thorn in my flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet me. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, verse 9, God said to me, my grace, this is God's voice to Paul that day and sometimes to us in our circumstances, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul therefore replies, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I've written in my notes, surrendered and vulnerable equals God's strength and glory. When we get surrendered and vulnerable and allow God to work in those darkest hours sometimes, those darkest days, it translates to God's strength and God's glory. For when we are weakest, He is strong when we will depend on Him. The first 3 years of this little girl's life were fairly ordinary and somewhat comfortable, at least as comfortable as it could be for a young mother in Korea after the Korean War, raising a biracial daughter. Her little Korean daughter, 3-4 years old, from an American soldier, biracial, not very popular. And so life was as comfortable as it could be for this little girl. She didn't even remember her name from those first 3-4 years. She did remember the times that her mother would put a little dress on her and they would go to the Korean holiday festivals with family. She remembered those. She remembered they were normally a happy time. She also remembers that last time that her mother took her to this Korean holiday with her family. The family was there. She remembered her mother was very, very distraught, very, very sad this night. And she didn't know why until she got home and Mama said to her, tomorrow I'm going to put you on a train and you're going to go to a town and wait there for Uncle to pick you up. And so this young Korean mother cradled her little 3 or 4 year old all night long, sad, distraught. Because you see, her family had put a little pressure on her. She said, was told, you ever want to be successful in life? You ever want to get anywhere? You ever even want to get married? This little problem's got to go. And so she held that little baby that night, that little child. And the next morning she put together a little knapsack with a couple of biscuits, maybe a little shirt or something, wrapped it up in a little cloth and give it to her and put her on the train and said, when the people get off, you get off and you wait there at the train station and wait for Uncle. And so she rode the train that day for several hours, banging and clanging through the towns of South Korea, through the countryside, getting many miles away from her mother and the only person she knew. And the train stopped many towns away, many miles away, and the people got off, and so did the little girl, and she stood there waiting, wondering, when would Uncle come? And she stood there all day, and she stood there into the night, and Uncle never came. As darkness set in, the train station manager shooed her off the stage. Get out of here. No place for you tonight. And so at the ripe old age of 3 or 4, how old are you, Tommy? Come here. Come here a second. Now, he don't want to be put on the spot. He's 4. I just want to give you an example. 3, 4. He's in that age where she was, and this is where that little person was all alone that night. Crawled under a wagon, I suppose an ox cart wagon, pulled together some straw, and she spent her first night alone. The next day she got up and thought she'd stand around at the train station a little longer. Maybe Uncle would come today. He never came that day either. And that began a life for a 3 or 4 year old biracial Korean American little girl in South Korea. It began the next 3 or 4 years as a homeless child trying to survive at 3 or 4 in the ruggedness of the Korean countryside. How did she survive? Well, their kids aren't quite pampered like ours today. They're a little more used to rough and toughness. And so she ate grasshoppers, wasn't out of the ordinary. She caught and ate mice, wasn't out of the ordinary for hungry kids. She stole what she could. She lived literally in the dens of foxes. She would crawl in, pull in some straw, and keep from freezing to death in the wintertime. Over and over she was caught by farmers in her region. Many times they tried to take her life. And always when she encountered people, she would be called ugly names, hate-filled names, names that were cutting to her little heart. She wondered her very existence. She questioned, why am I even alive? Why do people hate me so? Twice, that Lee writes about in his book, at least twice, farmers literally tried to kill her. One threw her in a well. Figured the well would take care of her, but she found a rock to stand on until late that night when an old woman crawled down to her in the dark and she said, little one, are you still there? And she raised her up out of the well, and this old woman said to her, you must live, little one. You must live. She didn't have a clue what that meant. She continued to wander around the Korean countryside until she was 6 or 7, so she barely existed for 3 or 4 years in the winters and in the summers, and nothing to eat and no family and no friends. And at 6 or 7, she wandered into a city where someone noticed her and invited her to come along with them. You see, down by the river in this Korean town, there were hundreds of orphans just like her. Hundreds of them. Where their parents, and Marie and Dan have told us this, and Kripa can attest to it. It happens even today in Nepal. Too many kids, we can't feed them. Out to the streets they go. And there were hundreds of little kids living eking out existence by the river. And she finally thought, maybe I'll have a family. Because once in a while they'd give her a biscuit, and once in a while they'd give her a blanket. And for a while she actually felt that somebody loved her. Then the rape and the sexual abuse began from the older orphan boys at 7. She thought it must be normal, it must be what every little girl had to go through. She hated it and she cried through it. She wanted to stop. But it didn't stop while she was there. Finally, at one point, she got very, very sick. Could have been cholera. Not even sure, I guess. But she was about to die, and she was left literally on a pile of rubbish to be hauled away with next day's garbage. When a Swedish missionary found her and carried her little body back to an orphanage where they had kept a lot of Korean babies, because Korean babies were available to adopt. And so this Swedish missionary would roam the streets of this town on a daily basis looking for discarded babies. She found this little girl that day and she carried her back to the orphanage. She was too old to be adopted, but at least she got fed. And at least she had a role. She, being 7, was big enough to take care of the little ones, and she had a role. She could go hug them, and she could care for the little ones, and she could tend to them when they were crying, and she felt she had some value for the first time in her life. No one was calling her names. No one was hurting her. No one was abusing her. No one was throwing her in a well trying to take her life. She wasn't very healthy. Her body was covered in lice, so much so that her wavy black hair was matted with lice and had turned white. Her tummy was so full of worms, she says, and I quote, "When they got hungry, they would crawl out my mouth." She was bruised and battered. She was small. She was 20-some pounds at the age of 7. Then it seemed a miracle happened in her life. While some American missionaries were there at the orphanage looking to adopt a son, they'd come day after day looking to adopt a baby son. There was this little girl they see out of the corner of their eye, little bit of a thing that caught their attention, caught their eye. And after 7 visits, the dad, who would every day come to a crib and pick up lovingly a little boy and hug him and kiss him, she'd look at that and long for that herself. Then he'd put the baby back. She would watch that from a distance, and he would watch her out of the corner of his eye. And one day they told the orphanage, "We'd like to adopt her." First couple acquaintances didn't go very well, but long story short, they adopted her, and they called her Stephanie because they're looking for a son they were going to name Stephen. And after a while, they took her back to America, and they began to clothe her and feed her and take care of her and love her. And she thought she was just being adopted to be the slave. That's the way life had been so far. And then she realized one day that her parents had adopted her and called her daughter. You see, that's what God wants to do to each of us. He wants to call us son and daughter. As a teenager, she received Jesus Christ as Lord and grew into adulthood. She was homecoming queen in their school in Ohio. And as she grew into adulthood, she eventually married and now ministers, guess what? To battered women. Abused women. She lives today in America and ministers to women that have been beat up and beat down and neglected. She lives in the Pacific Northwest. Why do I tell you this story today? Well, I guess because life is real and sometimes it just don't go very well. You know what I'm saying? Now, maybe you don't understand anything about what Stephanie went through, but I think some of you do. Sometimes some things just don't go the way they should. That young Korean mother was more or less forced to dump her little girl like a hot potato if she was ever going to have any life in Korea. She was more or less forced by her family to get rid of that nuisance. And so she did. She put her on the train. And I'm here to suggest to us again today, friends, that sometimes people will fail you. That young mother maybe didn't know any better. Maybe she didn't feel there was any options. Sometimes people will fail you. Sometimes even parents, as parents, we fail. But when those very closest to us fail, then there's Jesus. Then there's God saying to us, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is what you really need." When people fail us, there's Jesus willing to love, willing to listen, willing to embrace, willing to nurture, willing to help. When you've been sinned against horribly, and I know some of your stories and some of you have been sinned against, remember the words of God when He said to Paul, "My grace is what you really need." He's sorry about what happens to children like this. It breaks the heart of God to know what some of you have been through in your brokenheartedness, in outright abuse and turmoil and difficulties of life. But never forget the words of God that says, "My grace is what you really need. My grace is sufficient. In our weakness, He is made strong." And only in our weakness, when we are at our most surrendered and most vulnerable and weakest points, we can really see the strength of God in our lives. You see, friends, when we really encounter Jesus, and I'm not talking about head knowledge, because almost everybody says, "I believe in God, I know about God." 90% of our society are not atheists. But I'm not talking just about a head knowledge. When we really encounter Christ, when we really surrender to Him, we repent of our sin, we invite Christ to come into our life, when we really know we've been born again and experienced the grace of God, we are finally safe in the arms of Jesus. Even if we have to live under an ox cart with straw and mice for our diet, when we really encounter Christ, when we really surrender to Him, we experience the grace of God. We're finally safe. I know that sometimes life gets downright ugly towards you and towards people. And it can get ugly at times because we live in that state of fallenness. We talked about that. We talked about, remember the sin in the garden. We talked about there's consequences, there's a cost to sin. We talked about all that. But then I'm reminded of these words of God to Paul, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And He's molding us and He's fashioning us and He's providing for us and He's loving us in our weakness. And if we're always so puffed up and we're always so filled up with ourselves and we're always so power, got so much stuff and goodness, when are we ever going to get weak for His goodness? I know that some of you today have a perfect relationship with your mother, your grandmother, whoever raised you. And this story is hard for many in America to imagine. Praise God for your family. Praise God for those that raised you and loved you. And then there are those in our midst, because I've heard some of your stories, they know the feelings of Stephanie. They have been there. They have been called the names. They have been rejected by family. They never heard the words, "I love you," from their mother. They have seen the bitterness. They have seen the rejection. And often this times from their own family. I want you to know today that God loves you. I want you to know that. If you've never felt the love of humanity the way you thought you should, I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you so much He gave His Son for you. You're not a mistake. People have told me, "Jim, I think I've been a mistake. Never got loved. Never been taken care of. Called names." You're not a mistake. God has a plan for you just like He had for little Stephanie. Kept her alive in the well. Kept her alive and other farmers tried to kill her. Kept her alive through years of nothing to eat but mice and grasshoppers. Kept her alive through rape and abuse when she was 7 years old. Because He has a purpose for you. He loves you. And we can go through life, brothers and sisters, scoffing at that love or poo-pooing it or downplaying it or anything else. But until we really surrender and receive the love of God and His grace, we'll never know that love. We'll only know about it. We'll never know it. And so I just want to close with this. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus has done that for you and I and everybody else in our community that maybe hasn't experienced love like you have. He has laid down His life so that we might live. And just in case you've missed out on the love of the very ones that should have loved you closest, I want you to never forget that Jesus loves you. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a place for you. You just got to trust Him and surrender and allow Him to lead you in life. I'm not minimizing anybody's pain. I know there's pain in life. There was a lot of it in Stephanie's. Dan and Marie and Kripa could tell you about pain in Nepal. There's a lot of it. Sometimes there's a lot of it right here. And I'm not minimizing your pain. I am saying there is a God in heaven who loves you so emphatically, so desperately, He gave His Son in your place. If you will trust Him and surrender to Him, you will know the love of the Master, of the Father, like you've never known love before. And you'll be set free. In our weakness, His strength is made strong. Jess, let's sing this last song. We're going to sing this song that everybody knows. It's about the cross. What page is it on? 186. You know, there's a mother one day that stood at the bottom of the cross, looking up at the cross, wondering, why is my son hanging there? There was a mother there, brokenhearted, thinking, it all boiled down to this. She bore that little fella. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger. She welcomed in the shepherds that night. And she couldn't figure out all this praise. That she knew a little bit about it, but I think she was trying to process it all. And it all boiled down to that cross. And she looked up at that cross and there was her son. And as her heart broke and tears ran, I'm sure she thought, why, God? Why? And sometimes you felt that way too. Why, God? Little Stephanie wondered, why am I even alive? Nobody likes me. As a matter of fact, they want me dead. They call me names. They hate me. But God has a purpose for you. You see, He loves you. His Son loves you. And if you've never experienced that love, friends, I'd encourage you to do it today. Trust Him. Surrender to Him. Give your life to Him. Say, God, help me. I need You, and I want to experience the love that You have for me. And so while we're singing this song, you just talk to the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows how you feel. He knows if you're ready to go to heaven or not. So just talk to God while we sing this song. If you want to pray at the altar, you feel free to do that. But He can hear you right where you're at. Let's stand and sing this song as we close together. I hope you have a really good day. All ladies, we have a flower for you. And people, we have a baby bottle to fill with your spare change, if you'd be so kind to take that with you and fill it. But more important, and I know this might sound harsh, but more important than baby bottles and more important than holiday celebrations is, have I prepared for eternity? Have I really experienced the grace of God? Have I really surrendered to Him? laid all my trophies down, and said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I know I desperately need you. I love you, and I know you love me. Forgive me of my sin. Come in and take over." Because until we've surrendered our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just another day. And so, friends, I want to encourage you again today to think about eternity. Have I made plans for eternity? Jesus is the answer. He loves you. The grace of God is available to each and every one of us. No matter what our past was, He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be in heaven with Him, but you've got to trust Him. You've got to surrender to Him. You've got to repent of your sin and get right with God through faith in His Son. And so I hope if you've never done that, another day doesn't go by without you doing that. And if you don't know how, you come see me or send me a text or Facebook or an email or anything else. We'll talk about that. Eternity is a long time. You don't want to miss it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you for your grace, and we know that it is sufficient. Even though and when and if we have been hurt in life, your grace is still available. Your love is still there. Forgiveness of sin is still for us and available through the shed blood of Jesus. And so today, Father, I pray that we have a good day. I pray that we have a great day of celebration with our families, or in many cases with our mothers or our children or whatever. But Father, I pray that even more important than that, we would think about your grace and think about your love and really get to that point of surrender, of surrendering our life to you and say, "Lord, help me, take over, forgive me. I need you." And so, Lord, I just pray that that would happen today in churches everywhere and people that didn't go to church. Eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. And so we thank you for our moms. We thank you for our families. I thank you for my church family. Thank you for loving us and guiding us. Thank you, Father, for this day. Go with us, I pray. To celebration, to class, to travel, whatever we're going to do, go with us. Encourage us, guide us, strengthen us, save us, O Lord, I pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.